560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truthfully, you bring that joy back to us exponentially. My name is Josh Harris, and I got a substitutionary but fantastic Catholic dream team in here with me today. I'm joined by Mari Cleveland, the dynamic host of The Family Room. So special. I love that show. Fantastic.
Thank you, Josh. So glad to be here this morning.
Wonderful. And then we have Alessandra.
Good morning, everyone.
Yes, she's so great. We couldn't just limit her to Friday. She is joining us on Monday with those rollover minutes. We are so glad to have you with us.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, so Dave and Allison are out of the studio today. They'll be back shortly, but we got some rock stars in their shoes. So we are so grateful. But the best way we can kick this thing off is with a prayer. So I'll just say in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, be with us during this show so we can best serve, love, God, love and honor you. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. So, this is where we typically might unpack some interesting stuff that happened this weekend. I had something interesting happen this weekend. I went to a 50th wedding anniversary.
Wonderful.
Yeah, in a row, too. That's pretty impressive, right? That's 50 years in a row. And, it's really, like, it's such a cool snapshot of God's fidelity. Mm-hmm. I remember we get there, and I'm getting there right as they're saying the toast. We had a pretty long drive up because I love my parents. They're a bit older. My stepfather drove, and I tell you, sometimes I wonder if it's a go-kart because they are really... They take that speed limit seriously. You know, there are all kinds of people passing us, you know, cars, bikers, joggers. We are going.
Horses.
Yeah, exactly. Was that a Mustang? Literally. And so we were there, and this one of the grandchildren, one, it was cool to look and see the legacy, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Like two kids and then like 13 grandchildren. And one of the grandkids stood up and gave this toast. She must have been like 18 or 19 years old. And she just goes into this whole thing about thanking them for the snapshot of fidelity that they are, you know, imprinting on her heart, mm-hmm. and how that's a representation of God's unending love to us. I caught myself saying, amen. I was like, this person laid it down as well as any like pastor or seminary professor I had. And it was just so beautiful to see that message was imparted on that, you know, child's heart as they discern that vocation as well. Really, really cool. And I think you had some.
I did too. Yeah,
happen.
I totally did. And it's so cool that you said the word legacy, because that's mm-hmm. what I experienced this weekend as well. So this weekend, my husband and I met up with his brother, sister-in-law, and three of his cousins in a small town in Kentucky. And this was the town where their grandmother and great-grandparents and all were from.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we saw legacy. We stayed in this really cool place, but it was across the street from the Catholic Church where my grandmother-in-law, I guess, is that a term? So his grandmother used to go to daily mass before she would go every day to daily mass, and she sat in the front right pew. So when we got there, we went to mass that day, sat in the front right pew where she always had been, and she would go there before she would go and open the Chevrolet dealership. She was the first female Chevrolet dealer in the United States.
What?
She had her own dealership? Her husband had passed away. She had seven kids. And Chevrolet came and said, Miss Sutherland, we got to take the dealership. And she said, no, I got seven babies. I got to feed them. And she kept the dealership. And the dealership is celebrating 100 years this year.
What?
Yeah, isn't that fascinating? So talk about legacy. But it started with every day she would go and pray. Every day she was in Mass before she opened that dealership.
Oh, cool.
And the guy who owns the dealership now, he was brought up under her. And the legacy was beautiful. He tells stories about, he wasn't Catholic, but he told stories about her faith and how her faith impacted him as well. So like you said, just that fidelity. And we watched it all the way down through. So it was pretty cool to see with all of the folks who were there this weekend that we were all still celebrating many years of marriage between the five couples. We have about 200 years of marriage.
That's amazing. Yeah. And you said that it's the sacrament of marriage, it's not just the grace you experience in that moment, but it's continually revealing itself, right?
Exactly. We think as Catholics, okay, we take the sacrament of marriage, we receive it, we have it, but every day as we live it, that living grace, we receive so many living graces through that. And I got to see that in watching each of the couples and how they interacted and just being, being thankful for my own marriage. Yeah.
And really quick, what was that quote you said, Alan Hunt?
Alessandra was reminding us of that, right?
Oh, yeah, that when you have to marry someone, not someone that you want to spend your life with, but someone that you cannot live without.
That's beautiful. So someone you can't live without. That's gorgeous.
Wow, that's great. Well, we have a great show for you today. Our buddy Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, is going to be unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chet Persner helps us get... Oh, sorry. No, play that.
That's just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Thanks. Yeah, that's my theme song. Okay. I'm sorry. I should have waited for my musical cue. Trying to go a cappella. That doesn't work over here. Okay, we got Kathy McCormick, parishioner of St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chet Persner is helping us get acquainted with St. John Bishop, Bishop, and Martyr. Now, remember, we got a really great memory verse for this week, everybody. This should really put some wind in your sails wherever you go. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Closing us out, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, is going to be talking about Corpus Christi in light of yesterday's solemnity. But next, Jane Robbins, host of Legislation Made Simple, is going to be talking about the Supreme Court's decision upholding a Tennessee statute that protects kids from transgender medical interventions and what the decision said and what it means going forward.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Jane Robbins, host of the show Legislation Made Simple, heard here on AM 1160, The Quest, talking about the same Supreme Court's decision upholding a Tennessee statute that protects kids from transgender medical interventions. We're so glad to have you with us, Jane.
It's good to be here, Josh and Maury. Thank you.
Thank you. And as Josh just said, this just happened last week. The Supreme Court decided in this case, U.S. versus Scarametti. And some of our listeners may have been paying attention to that. But for those who don't really understand what happened in this, Jane, would you tell us more about this case and some of the implications?
Yeah. The Supreme Court addressed a Tennessee statute that was passed a couple of years ago. And the statute prohibited the use of medical interventions on children who are confused about their sex, so-called transgender children or transgender identifying children, minors, anyone under 18. And these kinds of interventions are puberty blockers and wrong sex hormones, you know, the estrogen for boys and testosterone for girls, and the surgeries that will make a child look more like the opposite sex. So Tennessee passed this law in 2023 saying you cannot do this on minors. And the reason for it was that, first of all, these interventions are experimental and nobody knows really what the long-term implications are. But we do know some of the short-term implications, which can be infertility and cardiovascular problems, strokes, cancer, bone loss, IQ loss, cognitive damage. Wow. And they are, regardless of the propaganda to the contrary, they are irreversible in most cases. And you're leading a child to lifelong medicalization, because once the child goes down this path, then he's going to be a patient for the rest of his life, because these things have to be continued forever. And children, obviously, minor children can't consent to this. And so, of course, their parents are supposed to consent to it, but the parents are generally misled about what will happen to the child if they don't do it. So it's a really serious situation. And leading a child down the road of denying his sexed body, which God gave him, because we know that God created us body and soul, and put us all in, gave us, each one of us has a particular body, male or female. And if you're trying to deny that, you're trying to deny creation. So, so this is a very serious problem. So anyway, the U.S. government under the Biden administration filed suit against this law, claiming that it violated the Constitution, the Equal Protection Clause of the Constitution. And the Supreme Court ruled last Wednesday, 6-3, that the law is constitutional and Tennessee can enforce its law.
Wow. So important.
And, you know, one thing that you don't hear much about that you brought up, I hadn't really heard about it, is the cognitive impact, right? Because the brain's developing until you're about 25 years old. So all of a sudden, if you are, you know, impacting when puberty starts, right? Like, testosterone and estrogen play a key role in strengthening neural pathways, developing executive function, and cross-sex hormones may interfere with brain functions and disrupt the brain's hormonal pathways. So it's just a lot of things people don't know about. And speaking of this, we hear all the time that these medical interventions are necessary to prevent trans-identifying kids from committing suicide. Did the court address that?
Yes, the court addressed that, because that is the big argument. Because obviously you wouldn't do this kind of thing to a child, these horrible, horrific side effects, unless it was the only way to save his life. So therefore, the trans industry, which is very large — when I say the industry, I mean the activists, the medical professionals that have gone down this path because of politicization or just because of wanting the lucrative effects of it. But so they have argued that, well, we have to do this to children because otherwise they'll commit suicide. But the more and more studies we have on this, the more we realize that this is a carefully cultivated myth, including the CAS review, which is a huge overall review out of the United Kingdom. There was a study recently in the United States that was just posted quietly in March, that was done by a pediatrician in California who is one of the rock stars in the trans industry. And even her own study found that this doesn't really happen. And significantly, in the oral argument to the Supreme Court, one of the lawyers arguing for the plaintiffs, the pro-trans, anti-Tennessee statute people, admitted that suicide is rare, that it really doesn't happen that much. So the suicide claims have always been a strategy for winning the argument and for coercing parents into accepting these. And so it's dishonest and it's unethical, and I hope that we can lay that to rest.
And by the way, Jane, you talked about the, you know, value, like just how lucrative of an industry this is. I looked it up. The overall gender dysphoria market, medical plus surgical and psychotherapy, is valued at $10.3 billion, or was in 2023. Wow.
Yeah, and that's 2 years ago. So think what it is now, right?
Yeah.
Well, and I'm thinking from the aspect of a parent, right? Because you dangle in front of the parent, like you said, your child is going to commit suicide. And now we're finding that these very credible, very real studies, like you said, one of them was even led by somebody who is a transgender activist, are saying that that actually is not the case, that the data does not support that. And yet, the parents aren't told about all of the facts that endocrinologists, like true medical doctors, have told them. And I'm thinking especially of the young women, because there's so many more young women who have been transitioning. the impact on them, on the bone loss, on not just the cognitive abilities that Josh was talking about, but also the bone loss, the cancer, just all of those terrible things that happen to their bodies because you're disrupting a natural part of life with puberty. So we're talking about, once again, this law was for minors, for kids under 18, right, Jane? So we're not talking about taking any adult's decision away to do something. We're talking about protecting our children. So
that's exactly right.
Yeah, I think that's so important to recognize. And so parents who are helping make these decisions for their children, they need to know the truth about this. So what are the ramifications of this decision? Then what about for us here in Georgia and other places?
Well, one thing that I would mention is that we have had a couple of conversations on our show, Legislation Made Simple, with Dr. Quentin Van Meter, who is a pediatric endocrinologist in Atlanta, and he has explained a lot of this. So people can go back to the website and listen to those, especially any parents who are dealing with this, sadly, might find that very enlightening. But as for the ramifications, there are 26 states right now that have some sort of protective legislation to protect kids from these medical interventions. But the Supreme Court decision was very narrowly focused on these particular issues of the medical interventions. And so it didn't deal with things like boys on girls sports teams or boys in girls locker rooms and that kind of thing. So theoretically, those are still up in the air, although some of the concurrences in this opinion indicated that the trans industry is probably going to lose on those, but we don't know. And in Georgia, we have a statute that protects kids from the hormones and from the surgeries.
Okay.
It does not protect kids from the puberty blockers because people in the legislature, shall we say, chickened out on that at the last minute. So puberty blockers are still allowed for minor kids in Georgia. But there was some legislation last year in this past session to correct that and to include puberty blockers in this. It didn't pass. I mean, it passed a committee or something. Maybe it even passed the Senate. I don't remember. But it didn't get through the entire legislature. So that will presumably be back this year. So once Georgia passes that legislation, and I'm pretty sure the governor would sign it, then we would also have the full protection that Tennessee has.
Well, great. Thank you so much, Jane, for unpacking this and helping us better understand what is happening. We are so grateful. And we've been talking with Jane Robbins, co-host of the show Legislation Made Simple, heard here on AM 1160 The Quest. Such a great program. Thank you again, Jane. We're so grateful for you.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we got our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. John Fisher, bishop and martyr. Closing us out, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels, talks about the importance of Corpus Christi, especially in light of yesterday. But next, our friend Kathy McCormick helps us get acquainted with the gospel reading. And we are joined by Kathy McCormick, our buddy and resident scripture scholar, unpacking today's gospel message.
There he goes again, that whole scripture scholar thing.
She taught Scott Hahn everything.
No.
It's been said aloud on the radio now.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, today is Monday, the 12th week in Ordinary Time. The gospel is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged. And the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that splinter from your eye,' while the wooden beam is in your eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye." That's the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, so this is always a fun one to talk about.
Yeah.
Very convicting to start.
Very convicting. Yes, it is. It is. I think it talks a lot about mercy, humility, and truth. Mm-hmm. I think that if we break it down, judge that you not be judged. I don't think Jesus is saying don't judge. Mm-hmm. I think he's saying that we can correct our brothers and sisters, but we need to do it after we've first evaluated our own situation.
Yeah.
And, you know, evaluate our own conscience and that kind of thing. And then, you know, don't be rash, hypocritical.
Yeah.
Self-righteous judgment is not good.
Yeah, absolutely.
And show mercy. I think that's huge. That's my biggest thought today is to show mercy.
Yeah, I've heard it said, if I'm pointing the finger, I need to look at the three pointing back at me.
Yeah, I actually, that was the first thing that came to me too when I read this, yeah.
And I, you know, it's a bitter pill to swallow. And then I look at, like, how many times have I gotten angry at somebody and I'm kind of just getting angry because they're reflecting some defect that I
exactly.
as well, you know. And so it's like, hold on, maybe I'm the one that needs the soul or the spirit surgery at the moment. Maybe I'm the one that, you know, the defects are in my face. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that that's something that's probably a recurring theme in marriage a lot of times, right? I'm looking to correct somebody else and I realize, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I'm kind of mad because this is a reflection of something I need to work on personally. And then also, I think as well, if I'm angry, it's like there's a phrase, anyway, it's like if I'm not the problem, there's no solution, right? Now, that's not to say that I always have an intrinsic wrong or, you know, am culpable in every bad thing that happens to me by any means or every agitation I have. But there is probably something inside of me that I need to work on to some degree. You know, if somebody rubs me the wrong way, gets me agitated, I can think, well, hold on. Maybe my expectations are way too high of this individual.
Yeah.
Or you don't know where they're coming from. I think one of the things that we talk about, like the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that every good Christian must be more ready to give a favorable interpretation to another's statement other than condemn it, because you don't know the motivation behind it, where their heart is. You might be able to distinguish right from wrong, but what is their motive and what is it that's going on inside of them that only God can see?
Yeah, I think that that goes exactly with the last part of that scripture, which is so helpful. Remove the wooden beam from your eye first, like Josh is saying, you know, go and figure out what's going on with you. Why are you triggered by this? What is there something in you? And usually it is. It's like you're seeing pride or you're seeing whatever, and it's something in you. And it says, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. So, Kathy, like you said, it's not that we're not supposed to help others, we're supposed to help them become holy. I mean, it's the first thing God said, you know, be holy as I am holy. So I need to work on me first, but then you'll see clearly. And like you said, you'll see clearly, you'll see with mercy, you'll see with a heart of forgiveness, you'll see with a heart of trying to see the best in what was going on.
Hopefully see that person through the eyes of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So that you can be compassionate and as well as, you know, share maybe some correction.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think that's a great prayer. Lord, help me see this person the way you see them. Help me see them through your eyes.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing when I pray that how immediately there's mercy or I have a little bit of just compassion for that person.
Yeah. There's grace that God gives us when we pray that.
Most definitely.
Yeah, I've prayed that one a lot.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think there's it's from James 2:13 where the judgment is merciless to one who has not shown mercy. Mm. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yes. Yeah. That's great.
Yeah. And this scripture comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And blessed are the merciful.
Yeah.
For they will receive mercy.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, you know, you want to think about that. So I would say that the practical application today, I always want to say, what do we go away with?
Absolutely.
I think that this teaching encourages confession.
Mm-hmm. Oh, nice.
For us to go to confession, for us to look at the plank in our eye and say, I need to, you know, Lord, help me remove this. Yeah. I need the grace to turn away. Humility, that, you know, when we do an examination of conscience, there is always, you have to face yourself, be humble and recognize your sin, and then show mercy. Show mercy with those others.
Yeah.
That you come across.
Okay, reconciliation after the show.
That's a great point. And remember, the way reconciliation works, you know, the way we get that absolution. It's not by confessing the sins of others.
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Oh,
so
exactly.
God forgive me for all those planks I see in everybody else's
right.
eye.
Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick. What a beautiful reflection that we can take with us throughout this day. And I pray that we may focus on God's mercy as we look at other people.
It's always good to be here. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much,
Kathy.
Thanks, Kathy. And now a remarkable journey of faith and perseverance. A 64-year-old Chinese widow, mother of four nuns and a priest, took her perpetual vows last month in a convent in Spain. The Catholic news agency, Spanish language news partner reported. Maria John Yue Chun and her family converted to Catholicism in 2007 after a serious illness changed her life. Following her husband's death in 2008, Maria felt called to become a contemplative nun, but in China, there was no such community within the Augustinian order. At the age of 56, she left her homeland facing rejection due to her age and language barrier, but with the help from a Chinese priest and a translation app, she was finally welcomed into a Spanish convent. From mother to nun, Sister Maria's story is a testimony to unwavering faith and quiet courage.
Later on the Morning Quest,
Father Mark White, pastor Queen of Angels, is going to be talking about Corpus Christi. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. John Fisher, bishop and martyr.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Mondays, get acquainted with the sainted, is sponsored by VerseBright.
And it's 8:32 in the morning.
We are with Saint Scholar Chuck Persner unpacking our saint of the day. Who is on the agenda, buddy?
Good morning, Josh. Well, on June 22nd, we celebrated the feast day of Saint John Fisher, a Roman Catholic bishop and cardinal and martyr. Fell on a Sunday this year, so we're looking back, but just one day. He shares the day, actually, with the perhaps more well-known Saint Thomas More. But we thought what we might do here is split the pair, so to speak. Kind of like being at the blackjack table, I guess. But, you know, there are two men, I think, that deserve separate conversations. And we've got a little bit of flexibility as we make our way into these closing days of June. It's hard to believe. So we'll devote a separate day to St. Thomas More and spend today's segment on John Fisher. Born in the year 1469 in England, St. John Fisher served as Lady Margaret Beaufort's confessor, who was none other than the grandmother of Henry VIII. And he convinced her to establish two colleges at the University of Cambridge.
Wow.
Very scholarly man. And he is typically associated with Erasmus and other Renaissance humanists. And it's mentioned, of course, St. Thomas More. He was a man of learning, to be certain, associating with the intellectuals and political leaders of his day. He was interested in the contemporary culture and eventually became chancellor at Cambridge. He had been made a bishop at the age of 35, and one of his interests was raising the standard of preaching in England. So Fisher himself was an accomplished preacher and a writer. His sermons on the penitential Psalms were reprinted 7 times right before his death, even.
Wow.
So he was already a prolific man in his own time. But with the coming of Lutheranism, he was drawn into controversy. His 8 books against heresy gave him a leading position among European theologians. In the year 1521, Fisher was asked to study the question of King Henry VIII's marriage to Catherine of Aragon, his brother's widow. He incurred Henry's anger by defending the validity of the king's marriage with Catherine, and later by rejecting Henry's claim to be the supreme head of the Church of England. In an attempt to be rid of him, Henry had Fisher accused of reporting revelations of the nun of Kent, Elizabeth Barton. At this point, Fisher was in feeble health and summoned to take the oath of the new act of secession. He and Thomas More refused to do so because of the act presumed the legality of Henry's divorce and his claim to be head of the English Church. They were sent to the Tower of London, where Fisher remained 14 months without a trial. So you can imagine the toll this took on him, particularly in light of the fact that his health was failing even prior to this. Finally, both men were sentenced to life imprisonment and loss of goods. So everything was taken away from them. And when the two were called to further interrogations, they remained silent. On supposition that he was speaking privately as a priest, Fisher was tricked into declaring again that the king was not supreme head of the church in England. The king, further angered that the Pope had made John Fisher a cardinal, a pretty lofty title, then and now, had him brought to trial on the charge of high treason. He was condemned and executed, his body left to lie all day on the scaffold, and his head hung on London Bridge. So a terrible act of final disrespect. Moore was executed 2 weeks later, and as mentioned, we celebrate these men in tandem every year on June the 26th. So there you have St. John Fisher, Bishop, Cardinal, and Martyr.
Wow. So one thing that is, I think, just so powerful and poignant about this is in 1534, the Act of Supremacy was passed by Parliament, you know, declaring King Henry VIII the supreme head of the church in England, you know, replacing papal authority. All bishops and clergy were required to take an oath affirming the king's supremacy. Every single bishop at the time, except John Fisher, took the oath.
Yeah, yeah.
Even Thomas More, who refused the oath, wasn't a bishop.
Yeah.
And, I mean, don't get me wrong, St. Thomas More, legend. But Fisher alone stood his ground as a bishop of the Catholic Church, maintaining his allegiance to the Pope, not King Henry VIII.
Yeah, yeah. Obviously a very bold move by the English crown to assume papal authority. And I suppose the bishops felt as though their lives were at stake. And in fact, in hindsight, they were right in the fact that John Fisher was martyred and left in a squalid prison cell for 14 months prior to that. So, yeah, here we see, and again, all throughout the history of our church, we see men and women stepping up all across this great world of ours at just the right time so that Catholicism can persevere and persevere.
And this is a quote from St. Pius, Pope Pius the 11th, from the canonization decree in 1935. He was a model of Episcopal sanctity and fidelity in defense of the Roman pontiff and the true doctrine.
Eloquent words. That's the second day in a row Pius the 11th has come up, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, yeah, again, we rely on these saints to emerge at just the right time. Blood of the martyrs, the seed of the faith. And in the case of these two gentlemen, they obviously had a lot to lose as a bishop. As you said, all of them capitulated except him, and that's why we remember him today. Very holy man, though, as we said. He was well-rooted in prayer. The penitential psalm served him well as he made his way through his trials and tribulations, and he was groomed for this. And again, they were reprinted seven times even before his death. So he was a man that was well-published, well-thought-of.
Yeah.
King Henry VIII thought very highly of him until he didn't say what he wanted him to say.
Yeah.
And that's when everything turned on him.
Yeah, that's kind of indicative of the spiritual walk. You know, can we stay faithful to God even when, you know, the outcome isn't what we want, even when the Holy Spirit leads us in a direction that is uncomfortable?
Yeah.
You know, this is so poetically echoed in his final words before his execution. I have come hither to die for the faith of Christ's Holy Catholic Church.
Yeah, echoes of some of the other saints we've celebrated this month, particularly St. Charles Lwanga and his companions come to mind, because they too were in a similar situation in Uganda, and he made a similar declaration in the waning hours of his life. So, yeah, and for that matter, you know, the saints, they're tuned in. I mean, I just loved yesterday's story, how St. Aloysius Gonzaga knew that he would die on the Feast of Corpus Christi, that through a private locution with none other than our Lord himself. But the recurring theme with both of those gentlemen, of course, is that life of piety, purity, and fortitude. Obviously, fortitude, the spiritual gift of fortitude.
And, you know, you can see why he was unpopular in this era with the king. He wrote extensively on defending the indissolubility of marriage, drawing on scripture, patristic sources, and canon law. And here's a quote from him. During this time, the fort is betrayed even of them that should have defended it.
Yeah.
His heart was clearly breaking for those bishops who, you know, declared King Henry VIII as the head of the church in England.
Well, he knew they would have to answer to a higher authority someday.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we're talking, I think this might be a good day, too, to pray for marriages, pray for the vocation of marriage, pray for those marriages that are struggling. There's a lot of people out there struggling in their marriages. But let's keep praying for the good ones, too, that they remain good, because they serve as great examples for those who are struggling. Plus, they deserve the fruits of their good marriages, because they worked hard for that.
Sure.
So with that in mind, St. John Fisher.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
And it is time for that special, special moment in our show called Monday Memes. Some are funny, some are inspirational. I think today's going to be more inspirational because we have a special friend who's passed us some very inspirational memes, and I'm going to tee this one off. Let's see. If you don't let the past die, then it won't let you live.
That's, again, very convicting. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a great one. You know, this is a good one for what we were just hearing Chuck talk about with marriage is we don't walk away to teach people a lesson. We walk away because we finally learned ours. That also goes with the scripture that Kathy talked to us about today, too, doesn't
it?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Isn't there freedom in surrender, right?
Yeah, that's great.
It's okay, so here's a one I think we both like is a bottle of water can be 50 cents at a supermarket, $2 at the gym, $3 at the movies, and $6 on a plane. Same water. Only thing that changed, its value was the place. So next time you feel your worth is nothing, maybe you're at the wrong place.
Yeah, just let that one sink in for a second, yeah. Right? Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, we're so much. We have so much value. And yeah, just look around. Are you in the right place? Okay, I think this was pretty funny. It made me laugh out loud. Don't let your ice cream melt while you're counting someone else's sprinkles.
I know. What's that phrase? Comparison's the thief of joy?
It is. It totally is. It totally is.
Okay, and so I got this last one I'll close us out with from Lit Catholic Memes. Okay, let me find it really quick. It's, if God seems quiet, it's because the teacher don't talk during the test. kind of deep, right?
There
mic drop.
Go.
Yeah. Is there one more you wanted to close us with? I see you scrolling.
I was scrolling looking. Oh, sometimes you have to tell the negative committee that meets inside your head to just sit down and be quiet.
Amen.
Yes.
Let's go out on a high note. Thank you so much. And that is our Monday memes, everybody.
Coming up on the Morning Quest,
we are closing out strong with our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, talking about Corpus Christi in light of yesterday's solemnity. We are joined by Father Mark White. We get a little two-parter today because not only is he going to be unpacking the gospel message and how it relates to Corpus Christi. How are you, Father?
Yeah, each year we get some different readings for Corpus Christi or the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ. And this year is kind of a unique reading. So let me read it and we'll unpack it a little bit in light of this great solemnity. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them food, some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men were numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, yeah, you know, this is one of those gospels, Josh, you know, for a lot of people that aren't really familiar with scripture and they just, you know, maybe they got formation early on in their life and haven't really looked into their faith. You might ask the question, well, why would we use this gospel? You know, why not one of the what we call institution narratives? That's where Jesus is instituting the Eucharist, and then it's kind of obvious, you know, because this is feast is about the Eucharist, and you know, you would have one of those. But here we have something that's a lot more cryptic, at least from a Catholic perspective. Jesus is doing something here that is obviously an incredible miracle, and he's satisfying obviously a physical need, but he's doing something much more, something much deeper. He's offering something deeper through meeting a physical need. I remember, this reminds me a little bit of my story, just a smidgen of it, about how my mother used to get me to church when I was growing up. I'm a convert, so we went to Presbyterian churches growing up, and she was the one who had the faith in the family. And so she would always promise me that if I got up and put my suit on, I didn't want to go, you know, once I got into middle school and high school, didn't have a whole lot of faith. She'd say, you know, not only are we going to go eat afterwards, but we're going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. And so that's about all I needed. You know, I was like, okay, I'm in, you know. And so that happened several times throughout high school. Now, she wouldn't do it every week, you know, because they couldn't afford to do that when we were growing up. But then later in life, when I started, I really had a conversion and really started practicing faith in a Protestant context for the first time in my life. My sister used this same thing. It was an Easter Sunday, and she said, hey, why don't you come to this new church we're going to? I think you'll learn something, which I really didn't want to. But then she threw in a buffet on the end of it with fried chicken. So I was like, okay, I'm in. Nice. You know. And so what was God doing through all this? Well, something really deep that, you know, years later, not only did I come in to practicing my faith in Protestant church, I converted, and now I'm a priest where I'm receiving every day the deepest, truest food that we can receive as human beings, wow, which is God himself, his body, blood. And then I'm feeding other people that same food,
yeah,
every Sunday and even every day. And so, yeah, it's incredible that the Lord worked that way.
They brought you to the banquet, so you could go to the eternal banquet.
Absolutely. They were, you know, and God does that. God meets physical needs so often, also oftentimes in the corporal works of mercy, to open people up to the deeper need, the need that we have for the very food of his life. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, almost as if Jesus is saying, I want to give you something that you can't receive now, that it meets the deepest, most fundamental human need, and that is the need for God in the most direct and in the most united way. And it's like, but I can't give you that right now. So I'm gonna fulfill this physical need. But I'm also going to symbolize by taking this food that he takes, and, you know, the same thing you'll hear your priest do at Mass this week. He'll bless, he'll break them, and give them out, right? And he's doing that, saying, this is implying here that I'm going to offer you a much greater meal, and I'm going to do it through my apostles and their successors. That's why there's 12 baskets, you know. So you're getting here not just a implicit the priesthood, but also the Eucharist and the meal. And Jesus is trying to imply that to call us deeper into a relationship with him, and to allow us to appreciate the Eucharist more by realizing the Eucharist isn't something the church came up with. It was something that the Lord revealed to his church and through his church to the world, that he wants to feed us in the deepest way, that every human being is created in his image, and really their heart is restless until, as Augustine says, they find their rest in him. In the deepest way we can experience that rest sacramentally in this life is receiving his body and blood through the Eucharist.
Amen. That is so powerful, Father. And it's a great reminder, and it says, and when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets. So, you know, you illuminate the symbolism with the 12 disciples or apostles, but I think it also spotlights, I've heard someone say, that there are more people to feed.
There is. I mean, that ultimately was going to be a much more powerful spiritual meal, mm-hmm, that would be both spiritual and corporal, you know, as we believe the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ. And it's also saying that it's important that Jesus is actually feeding us his body and blood and not just a symbol. You know, you almost see his compassion in this gospel. He's like, he just longs to give himself to people in such a profound way that he would give himself to us as food.
Yeah.
You know, and then that is even kind of prefigured here, because he's saying, you know, this is a great miracle, but wait till you see the miracle of the Eucharist. It's going to be far greater than you can imagine. But you do have to take, you know, you got to receive the gift of faith, and you have to believe and have the veil removed so that you can see the bread and wine is no longer bread and wine,
yeah,
but my body and blood. If it's just a symbol, then, you know, he's not really feeding us. It's just an empty ritual. But we say it's a filled ritual. So it's just a reminder today of how much Jesus was trying to tell us this is coming. And there's so many other ways we can look at the scripture and see that. This meal that you all need is coming, and it can bring you together. You know, just like it brought me back to God, the physical food did, you know, first. People often come together to have a meal. God is saying, look, this is the greatest meal of unity here. I can unite everyone in my body to my son.
And thank you for this wonderful reflection.
Absolutely.
And a reminder, Father, that you know, one way to lead people to the heavenly banquet is to meet them where they're at.
Absolutely.
You know, if you meet someone and they're hungry or they're struggling, whatever it may be, perhaps the trump card might not be to immediately invite them to a rosary rally, although I think that's great. Hopefully they'd want to go to that. But hey, what's the immediate need? Where are you at? How can I pray for you? You know, this incremental relational ascent that you so beautifully spotlighted led you to Protestantism, then Protestant seminary, and ultimately around all the bases to be a Catholic priest. And now you're feeding people in the most nourishing way possible. We're so grateful for you, Father. Thank you for your witness and your service to Christ's kingdom.
Thank you.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
And we need to close out strong, and no stronger way to do that with Dan by unpacking God's Word. This is our memory verse for the week, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
And I love that one so much. And it ties so beautifully into what you and Father White just talked about, right? Mm-hmm. Because there are so many people out there who need to be fed, who are hungry, right? And what other way to offer them than to share your faith?
Yeah, and that's a great point, Mari. I love how you connected those two. And interesting, to give an explanation, the Greek word is apologia, and this is where I believe we get the term apologetics.
Yeah.
And I noticed that at this event that I was at, the celebration, there was one conversation going on about faith, and someone was sharing their faith with another individual. And yeah, I think Protestants really do this very, very well. And some Catholics do a great job as well. But I think that, again, that's something we could really try to let sink deep into our hearts and hopefully be a mission statement. We don't want to hit them over the head with a 2x4, but hopefully the lives we live result in curiosity.
Yeah.
Because the joy is palpable.
Right. If we look joyful, if we seem like we're really enjoying what we're doing and how God is gifting us, and we glorify Him by sharing that, share those God moments. When you see God in a great sunset, if you see God in a great memory, if you see God in a great experience that you've had, share it with somebody else. That's
absolutely
a great way to feed them.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think Pope Francis said this in The Joy of the Gospel, his beautiful encyclical. He said, an evangelizer should never look like he just came back from a funeral.
That's great.
So may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Thank you guys for hanging out with us. We are so grateful for you, and we will see you tomorrow as we say, glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And we are so glad that I was so glad that I got to be with you today, Josh. Thanks, Allison, for letting me step in for you. And everybody out there, have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
Thank you, Mari Cleveland. We love you.